Well, I want you to look again this morning. Notice a little text here in Galatians 5 that includes what's probably Paul's favorite metaphor for the Christian life. Notice verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, the illustration, obviously, in the text is that of a race. He says, "Ye did run well." And again, it's one of the images that the Apostle Paul used most often. 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all?" Philippians 2:16, "That I may rejoice that I have not run in vain." Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark for the prize," is the picture of a runner reaching the finish line. Hebrews 12:1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have finished my course, my race," over and again. The New Testament refers to this Christian life as a race. And of course, for these Galatians and for Corinthians and Thessalonians and others, this illustration was very familiar indeed, because the highlight, the focal point of their famous Greek games was the marathon. It was a long distance race of at least 24 miles, which is precisely, beloved, why this text is so specific. Verse 7 again. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, folks, what I want you to notice, especially in this statement, is not the word run. It is not the word well. What I want us to notice instead, beloved, is the word who. The Bible says you were running well. You were at one time faithful. You were obeying the truth. And then he says, but who? Who hindered you? Now notice that. Not what happened to you or what hindered you. Not what philosophy or organization or what illness or what doctrine. But in this case, it's who. In fact, the word who is singular pronoun, which indicates that there was probably one particular man in particular in Galatia who, the Bible says, hindered them in their own race. You know, Paul said these words. He said, "We run to obtain an incorruptible crown." Well, guess what Jesus said later? Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Let no man take thy crown." Not Satan. "Let no man take that crown." Who, Paul says? What person? What man or what woman has hindered you in the Christian race? Well, that's the question this morning. And I hope we will consider very carefully God's answer to it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And as we can read Paul's earnestness in this question, who? I pray, Father, we will understand that you have given us your word, this text, this very scripture, for us today as well. And so we please speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the saddest statements, I think, Paul ever made in the New Testament is this question. The question in today's text, when he said to these people he had led to Christ and taught the gospel, "These believers in Galatia, ye did run well, who did hinder you?" It's past tense, obviously. So that, in other words, Paul is reminding these Galatians that there was a time in their lives when they were faithful. And by the way, specifically, they were faithful to the truth of the gospel of grace. The truth that salvation is a free gift. It is not of works, and they're saved by grace through faith, that not of themselves. But of course, something happened. Something happened, which is why this entire epistle was even written. Somebody interfered in that race. And in fact, when Paul says, "Who did hinder you?" he's talking about the common usage of the word enescapos. It's a Greek word that means to cut in. To cut in, it also means to interfere. I was in Publix parking lot some time ago and just getting ready to pull into my perfect parking spot, and this lady in a nice convertible Audi came off the main road and just cut me off and went right into my spot. And she knew it, because when I saw her in the store, she went down and went down another aisle and so forth. But that didn't keep me from putting adult diapers in her cart when she wasn't looking, right? Amen. No, I didn't. Just kidding. It reminds me of Remo. I remember Remo told me about praying for a parking spot once. He was running late, and he said, "Lord, I've got to get into the doctor's office in 3 minutes. Please, if you provide a parking space, I will double my giving for the next few years." And just then, a space, packed parking lot, opened up right in the front, right out of nowhere, and Remo prayed, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." Amen? So you know how Remo is. But anyway, that's the meaning of the word. She interfered. She cut in front of me. That's what the word hinder literally means. And Paul says, somebody, some person, who? Someone did that to you. Verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." You see, these are the same people, Paul says in chapter 4, who once at one time received him, Paul, as an angel, even as the Lord. It says that they would give their lives for him, but now they count that very same man, Paul, as an enemy. As an enemy. Imagine that. And so he says, very sadly, "You did run well. You were growing, you were progressing, you were serving, you were pressing on the upward way, new heights. You were gaining every day. You were at one time in great stride in this Christian race for the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody, not just some sin, organization, not something, but some person." Look at verse 10. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he..." See the personal pronoun? "But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Who hindered you? Three things I want us to consider this morning about this matter of the Christian race. And specifically about all these people that can hinder you, cut in front of you, and ruin your great stride. That man, or that woman, or young people, yes, that teenager. Who, as Jesus said, can take your crown. The first thing I want to say concerns, number one, those who weigh on you. Those who weigh you down. In other words, those people, either intentionally or unintentionally, by the way, they just weigh you down in the spiritual Christian race that you have been called to run for God. I remind you, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we are to run our race, what's it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to run our race looking at Jesus, not looking at people. Because what you look at affects how well you run. It will always be true that what you see, what you look at, affects your spirit and your walk. You know, this past Tuesday I walked into Publix, and inexplicably, a manager came up to me and just very kind. He asked me if there was anything I needed, just let him know. It was nice. It was too nice. It was like overly nice. And then there was this mom and her two boys, and they kept looking at me and following me around. And the boys especially would go down the aisle and come up this aisle, wherever I was, two or three times on purpose, and it was odd. But then the mom said, "I'm sorry, I know they're kind of bothering you, but my boys just love space." And I realized from VBS, I still had my NASA hat and my NASA shirt. And it dawned on me that the boys, and apparently mom, thought I worked for NASA. And I'm thinking, please, mom, do not ask me if I'm an astronaut because I don't want the humiliation of saying I'm just dressing up like one because I'm just a 63-year-old cosplay astronaut, okay? I'm pretending to be an astronaut. Or I could just lie and say, "Yes, Apollo, here, let me sign autographs. Johnny Rocket signed autographs, I can sign autographs." But it's amazing. They saw something and it affected them. What you see and how you see affects everything. Which is why the command in Scripture is the entire race. He's the author. He's the finisher. That means from the beginning of the race to the end of the race, you keep your eyes on one. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Run with your eyes not on the crowd. Run with your eyes on Christ. Not on those who weigh you down, and they will weigh you down, but on he who wears the diadem. Run with patience, looking unto Jesus. Those of you who ever have run track, or some of you still run track, you know this, you know that you don't need patience to run a 50-yard dash. You don't need patience to run a 100-yard dash. You're not likely to get weighed down by people around you in a race that only lasts for 10 seconds. But the marathon, that's from here to Stuart, Florida. It could last between 2, 3, 4, 10 hours. In my case, a couple days. Which means it's a race of endurance, persistence, faithfulness, patience. And this is the reason, beloved, that God says, keep your eyes on the prize, realizing that there will always be those who will weigh you down in this race for Christ if you let them. You just can't let them. You know, there's an old expression that says, misery loves company. And like a lot of famous lines, it means different things to different people. But do you know where the expression actually comes from? It comes from the play in the 16th century about Dr. Faustus. You've heard of a Faustian deal with the devil? Dr. Faustus signed a pact with the devil in exchange for 24 more years of life. The devil's agent, if you will, Mephistopheles, he was asked, why? Why does Satan always want his kingdom to expand? And his answer was, on Satan's behalf, because misery loves company. Which is to say that some people don't want their misery answered or helped or fixed. No, they rather want it to be an emotional contagion. In other words, they just want it to spread. They're down, so they want to weigh you down. And if you choose to allow that, if you choose to accompany the miserable and be in the same misery, just remember you asked for it. Some people just want to weigh you down. Well, Pastor, I just don't think you're a pastor. I know. I just don't think that you should have that attitude about faithless or miserable people. You should accommodate all people. Okay, I'm a pastor. I agree with that to a point. But I'll remind you of what Jesus said more than once. For example, in Matthew 7:17, he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Do you know why our Lord set his face like a flint, the Bible says? Meaning a rock that cannot be moved. The Bible says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He had to. Because there were a lot of people who wanted to weigh him down from that eternal calling. And those people are not extinct. When I was first learning to play golf, an old golf pro, I've mentioned him many times before, Joe Taylor, had me play a practice round with him, which I was thrilled about. First time I got to actually play with this dear man. And on one of the tee boxes, he backed off his shot like three times. He was 84 years old. He went up, backed off. Backed off, backed off. And then he finally grumbled, Preacher! He was from West Virginia, so he called me, Preacher! I have rabbit ears. He went on to tell me I qualified for 5 U.S. Opens, but I only made the cut in one of those because I have rabbit ears. I'd never heard of rabbit ears before. But for the next 3 holes, that's all he talked about. And he said to me, he said, you cannot let people talking, I think he was talking about me, or jeering or whining affect your concentration, and therefore your shot. And he went on, back in 1990, by the way, to tell me about a man named Colin Montgomery, Monty, from Great Britain. And he said, Preacher, Colin Montgomery has the best swing in golf, next to Sam Snead. He said, but he'll never win a major. I said, really? He said, he'll never win a major because he has the biggest rabbit ears on tour. And he said, the fans know it. And so those spectators, they would call him out. They called him Mrs. Doubtfire. Cruel, because he did look like her, but they called him Mrs. Doubtfire from the sides. And he would get so angry, constantly allowing people to weigh him down. 30 years later, Colin Montgomery still has never won a major. He's come in second 5 times. 3 times in our Open, the U.S. Open. But there was no way fans in America were letting him win the U.S. Open. You know why? Because they knew. All they had to do was say something. and his rabbit ears would hear it and weigh him down. And so it is in your spiritual walk. Christians are not supposed to have the attention span of a flea when it comes to serving God. You know why? Because in a long distance race, you run uphill and you run downhill and you run through sunshine and you run through rain. You are, as the scripture says, instant, in season and out of season. It is a long, glorious life of fighting the good fight, of keeping the faith, and of running with patience the race set before you. In a marathon, you run through countryside, city blocks, over hills, valleys, in heat and in cold. Because the end of the race is usually a long way away, so that on your part and mine, it requires of us to stay focused on Christ, not on people who want to weigh you down. Think about this. In most of the great hymns of the faith, hymns that were written by godly men and women who knew the scriptures, and usually who had come out of some deep spiritual experience. In most of those hymns, we sing about things such as surrender, commitment, faithfulness, consecration, sacrifice, patience, courage, soldiers of the cross, marching on, he is worthy. We sing about cherishing the old rugged cross, and so it goes. All of the great hymns, old and the new hymns as well, that are great hymns, speak this language, because that's the language of the Bible. But you know, a lot of people don't care about those sentiments. A lot of people don't like the idea of commitment and sacrifice and sweat and blood and toil. And must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? They don't like those kinds of sentiments because they're short-sighted. They want material gain. They want to run a sprint that gives instant pleasure and reward and recognition. And these are the people, beloved, who will cut in on you in the midst of your race and sing their songs. Not of patience or surrender, not of cross-bearing or faithfulness or dedication, but songs of emotion and feeling and fun time and pleasure. Songs that Demas listened to, and Amnon and Samson and the Laodiceans. Songs of instant gratification instead of delayed gratification. And yes, these people will weigh you down and away from your race, and thus away from the Lord Jesus. You will inevitably lose your focus and your purpose and your joy and your devotion, and then you'll just be tired. Chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You say, Pastor, you get weary in doing well? Of course. There were some weary people Friday afternoon. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's what he's getting at. Yes, you're going to get weary, but you don't have to faint. It brings us to a second thing. Number one, we said there are those who weigh you down. Number two, there are those who withstand you. In the race, yes. Chapter 5, look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if he bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. People do that. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth, and I love what Paul says here, let no man, it goes back to the man again, let no man trouble me. You know, beloved, in every marathon, whether in New York or Boston, or in Sapporo, Japan, which is in just a few weeks, a few days really, always in a marathon, at least before COVID, there would be this group of people, and it would be a pretty large group, that would always congregate around the 19-mile mark. Most of you know this. The reason is that right around the 19-mile mark, the runners encounter the dreaded wall. You've probably heard of the wall. The wall is the point in the race when the glycogen reserves run out in the body, and suddenly the runner feels like he's just getting slower with even greater energy. So a big crowd. Interesting, right? They know where it's at. They like to gather at that point because that's the place where so many runners either choose to finish or just quit. Unfortunately, some of the folks in that crowd are hoping for the latter. Members of the media are there with their cameras just in case there's a picture of some guy collapsing on his face. And then others just have a morbid sense of failure. They hate to see others succeed. They're there just to watch a failure in that race. And so, not surprisingly, runners who are physically weary often throw in the towel for emotional, mental reasons first. And you know, beloved, the same thing is true in this Christian race. So that if Satan can't use someone to weigh you down, he'll get someone just to stand there and literally withstand you. That is, stop you. And usually, that person will come along when you're weary, the 19-mile mark. Usually, Satan knows, and that person will come along when you're burdened, when you're troubled. Somebody who doesn't really care about your spiritual best interest. And they will come up and they will say things like, you know, you're a hypocrite, it's not worth it, what's the point? Look at the better runners in the race that are way ahead of you. Look at how far you have to go. Look at what you're missing out on. 19 miles is long enough. Don't be a fanatic about this thing. All kinds of things are done and are said to upend a child of God. Pastor, what should I do? Well, folks, you ignore them. You keep your eyes on Christ, and you keep looking at the one who you're running for. You see, here's the thing about the opposers. That great big crowd, you know, that gathers at that wall, do you know that most of them are there to encourage? They have these little sound makers, and they're yelling. If you've ever watched a marathon, they're screaming at the runners. They're trying to get them to finish their race. That's the great cloud of witnesses. Screaming, yelling, urging the runner to go on because Jesus is worthy of you finishing the race. But you know, human nature has a tendency of only hearing the one or two hecklers. Our carnal nature just likes to hone in on one or two people. If I take a pen and I make something in the middle of the paper, what do you see there, Andy? A dot. What do you see there, Mike? A dot. If I put a dot on a piece of paper, that's what you see. Now, let me ask Chris back there. What do you see back there, Chris? He sees a piece of paper. He just said, he says, I see white. A whole sheet of white paper. Now, Andy could have seen a white sheet of paper, but no, he had to focus on the 0.0001% that's not white. He had to focus on the one dot. Same with Mike. Why? Because their perspective is different than Chris's back there. You know, that's how human nature is. It always obsesses over the one who's against you, over the one note you got, or the one heckler, or the one negative response. And it ignores the 99% that are for you. When I was in Little League, all of our home games were filled with loud supporting fans. Right? Come on, Jimmy. Big hit. You can do it. Even the coaches. This is your pitch, Jimmy. Teammates in the dugout. Let's go. Base hit. My dad, my brothers. All kinds of people are there on my side trying to encourage and support me. That's why they came. And that's why they call it home field advantage, right? Don't you think that that's what I'd be listening to when I got up to bat? All those people? All those encouragers with all that home field advantage? No. Somehow my ears and my attention always went, unfortunately, to one loudmouth. One kid in the visiting stands or the opposing team in the dugout. He can't hit! Coach, did you hear that? He said, I can't hit. He said, I look like Opie Taylor, which I did. You hear that? He said, my mom is so dumb, she thinks Taco Bell is a Mexican phone company. Oh, mommy, make fun of my mommy. But what was I doing? Always focusing on one little dot. One little dot. Instead of the blessing that was all around me. Beloved, as believers engage in a very long race, a glorious race, of which we know we will all say he is worthy, there's going to be disappointments. And there's going to be hardships and discouragers aplenty. I tell you what it's not going to be like. It's never going to be like the official state song of Kansas. You know, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play. Now, it's hard enough to imagine a home where, the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play, and the sky is not cloudy all day. I mean, that's enough. But what about this line? Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Where is this place? Anyone been there yet? Anybody who reads or watches or listens to news knows there's no such place. That place does not exist. Certainly not in Kansas, because they get MSNBC, so I know they don't get never a discouraging word. So what do? You don't let them hinder you. You just don't. You run well, and you keep on running, because you're running for him. You're not running for them. But Pastor, this person keeps constantly pointing to my problems. All right. Tell them it's not a problem. Tell them it's just an interesting situation. Whatever you have to do. Don't let the withstanders hinder you in the race. The Sanballats and the Tobias and the Shimeites and the Zophars, they'll always, always be with us. Always. But as David said, mine eyes are upon the faithful of the land. What a great text. Mine eyes are upon the faithful of the land. And if by chance you cannot see the faithful, look at the ones who the faithful are trusting. Keep your eyes on Christ, because he is always faithful. Number one, there are those who weigh on you. Number two, there are those who withstand you. Number three, there are also those who woo you or pull you. Look at chapter 3, which is an amazing text to me. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians. How'd you like to get a letter from your preacher? And he starts out, O foolish Blaylocks. O foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Again, who hath bewitched you? That's why I say those who woo you, that you should not obey the truth. Who hath bewitched you? Now, beloved, I want you to consider this very carefully. Somebody, some person in Galatia was clearly deceiving and thus harming these believers in Christ. In this case, it was a fundamental doctrine concerning law and grace. At Thyatira, it was something else. At Corinth, something different again. The point is this. There will always be those people who, because of their ability to convince, to woo godly Christians, will woo you away from the main race onto some tributary, some distraction, some rabbit trail that doesn't really, really matter in the race that's for Christ. You know, the VBS stage this year was basically a fake control room or like a space station up here, which, of course, Becky and others made from a bunch of random parts. I mean, everyday household items just painted up and stuck on the wall to look spacey. Didn't keep the kids from seeing it as real. On Monday, there was this one little adorable boy. He'd never been here. He was a visitor, and he comes across the front up here, and he sees all the stuff and the props. And he proclaims, he says, you know, I'm pretty sure that 90% of that up there is fake. Well, that boy was 90% right. You know, I wish Christians would be able to look at Christian television, Christian books, all this stuff coming down the river, floating down, and be able to say, I'm pretty sure 90% of that's fake. I'm pretty sure a lot of that stuff is just trying to pull me away from the race that is set before me. I don't know of anything that hinders a Christian from running his race more than another professing Christian who's not running their race. Because they're off on some tangent. And that is one reason why faithfulness to a local church is a command in Scripture. It always helps to get around other believers who are running in the right direction. I come here, and I see the Woosters, and I see the Minners, and I see both of the Schillers are here, and so many others. Charlie and his wife, they've been running the race longer than I have. You know what? It encourages me. And I see young people, they may not have run for very long, but man, they're running in the right direction right now, and that blesses me. I come here and I see people that are running, still running faithfully, in spite of incredible hardships. It blesses and encourages me. There are people right here in front of me who have chronic pain and they're still running their race. Consequently, faithfulness to the assembly makes the wooing crowd not so bewitching. Being with God's people, following the same Lord, holding the same book, for the same reasons, it's kind of hard to woo away from that. You did run well. Who did hinder you? 500 years before Paul, the Athenians defeated the Persians in the great battle of Marathon. Theodipides, you know the story, the Greek messenger, was so overjoyed that he ran from the village of Marathon all the way to Athens without stopping. 24 miles, 384 yards. It's a story that began the race that's known as the Marathon. And apparently with bleeding feet, Theodipides got to Athens. He gasped out the news and then he died of exhaustion. He died right there. I have two thoughts about that. One, we have better news than Theodipides. Better news because we serve a greater kingdom. And two, the end of our race isn't death. The end of our race is life. I hope this morning, beloved, that you'll stay in the race. I hope you'll not quit on our Lord because certain people have weighed you down or withstood you or wooed you away. And I hope it will never be said of you, you did run well. What happened? Who hindered you? Who pulled you away? But rather that it would be said of you, she did run well. She finished her course. She finished it with joy. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for those in this room who are still running well. They're finishing their course with joy. And I pray, Father, that we will do the same, all of us. I pray that we'll recognize that there are people that can hinder and withstand and deceive us out of this race for you. But help us to keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. For those who are not sure about salvation, this lady, Father, I pray, draw them to Jesus, to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.